It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between Yahweh and you at that time to show you the word of Yahweh, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up to the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. You may be seated. In the last sermon, we learned that one who was born a holy descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a child of God. Any person of another race or seed line cannot come up to the front of a church and say the words, even the sinner's prayer, to become a child of God. A child of God is born child of God. He is either by birth a child of God or he isn't. It can't be changed. That is, it can't be changed from a person who is not a child of God to a person that is. There is nothing a person can do to change it. The question that any true child of God or Israelite must answer, which God or gods will they serve? Many Israelites have worshipped in the past and are worshipping other gods in the present. That is the battle that children of God face every day. Will they do the rituals, deeds, holidays, and commandments of the gods of the Canaanites? Or will they do the ritual, deeds, holy days, and commandments of their God? Anyone who was born of the seed of the serpent is an offspring of the evil one. A person cannot say any words at any time and become a child of the devil. They can act like they are, but they are not the true seed of the serpent. Anyone who is born a seed of the serpent cannot become a child of God ever in their lifetime. They could be preached to every second of their life, and they would never truly repent, believe, and do the commandments of the God of Israel. The emphasis of an Israelite's life is which of the many gods will he serve. Will he obey the Lord their God, or will he be seduced by other gods of other people? Joshua demonstrated to us a good example from the Old Testament of this situation. Joshua didn't give an invitation to his fellow Israelites to become children of God. He just said, which God will you serve? You have a choice. Either, quote, the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Joshua 24:15. There was no salvation service that is common in almost every church today. I started out in an Arminian Baptist community church and eventually wound up in small, independent, Calvinistic Baptist churches. They were both wrong, but the Calvinistic churches were closer to the truth than the Arminian. Why do I say this? Because the Calvinistic churches at least taught that God did the choosing. They had the wrong people that he supposedly chose, but at least they had the first principle correct. There were three small Calvinistic churches that I was a member of, and they also had the correct notion that the Mass of Jesus Christ, or Christ Mass, or Christmas, and Easter also were also not to be celebrated. They hated the Mass. They taught against the many errors of the Roman Catholic churches, but they had a major problem. They also taught the error of the Catholic Church and the world, that the main purpose of a church is the salvation of all the people of the world. Even though they talk against the Roman Catholic Church, they believe the doctrine that makes them totally against everything that we teach. They are universalists. All kinds of diverse and even strange people were the recipients of their preaching with the hope that they would become, quote, Christians, unquote. From the New Guinea natives to Chinamen, none were exempt from becoming Christians. The Arminians say that anybody of any race is eligible to accept Jesus Christ because he died for everyone of the whole world. The Calvinists say that Jesus Christ died for anybody of any race who would come to him. The Arminians believe in a universal doctrine, while the Calvinists believe in atonement that was limited to the elect. But they believed that the elect could be anyone of any race or ethnic mix, and not just Israel only. But both positions get in some difficult, little talked about situations. What happens to a child that dies in the womb? Is he or she saved or not saved? What happens if a one-year-old infant dies? Is he saved or not saved? What happens if an adult becomes saved and then becomes a reprobate at the end of his life and then dies? Is he saved or unsaved? What happens if a person lives his entire life apart from the Lord, then on his deathbed asks for forgiveness of his sins? Is he or she saved or unsaved? What happens if a saved person marries an individual from another race? Is he or she saved or unsaved? What happens if a person lives his entire life and never hears the gospel preached? Or anything about what happened in the Promised Land approximately 2,000 years ago? Is he or she saved or unsaved? What happens? And go on and on and on. These are important questions. For if they are saved, they have eternal life, and if they are unsaved, they go to eternal damnation. This is what almost every Christian church teaches. What happens to the soul of an infant baby who dies when he is only 7 days old? The Bible tells us of a situation that happened to David that was just like this. David had an unlawful relationship with Uriah's wife. She became pregnant, and when the unlawful baby was conceived, she was still married to Uriah. The baby died after he was alive for just 7 days. Was he saved or unsaved? But how could he be saved if he never heard the gospel? What does it mean when David said that, quote, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me? 2 Samuel 12:23. Would the young baby be in the same place that David would go in the future? The young infant couldn't be in hell, for that is not where David would go after he died. So where did the young child of David and Bathsheba go at his death? Some churches believe in eternal security, which simply put means once saved, always saved. Others teach that a person can be saved and then be backslidden. But then he must be saved a second, or maybe a third, or maybe a fourth, or more times. If he dies unsaved, then he is doomed to spend eternity in hell. If he dies in a saved state, then he will go to an eternal life with his God. What's the correct answer? I have been a member of churches that said publicly that Sunday was the service for the lost. And by lost, they meant the unsaved. The Sunday night and Wednesday night services were for the members, or they could give a salvation message at these two meetings if they felt the need for it. So every Sunday morning, they gave an invitation for any one of the congregation to come to the Lord Jesus. I found that rather bewildering when some Sundays there were no lost people in the congregation. Why did we have to hear a message that was geared for people that were not there? I soon discovered that many preachers had subscription to sermons that came in the mail monthly. I found this out when I heard one preacher give what I thought was a very clever lesson on a scripture. Then about 3 months later, I heard the same exact sermon given by another preacher in another city. What was the odds of that? With a little investigation, I found that they both received a subscription from the same company. The company would send out monthly sermon outlines with accompanying scriptures. 4 to 5 sermons once a month, all for a fee. I wondered who wrote them, and how could different churches all need the same message? I thought, how could this be correct? It couldn't be right. A preacher should be led by the Holy Spirit and not be instructed by a subscription lesson from a company that didn't know anything about his church. And most of these companies had the enemy of Christendom, the Canaanite Jews, writing the sermons. Today, most Christian churches teach that everyone in the world is either saved or lost. There are only these two choices. And if you are lost, then you are destined to the fiery pits of hell. In some churches, they had a third place where you could go, and that is called purgatory. You basically had to be a member of that church to get out of purgatory after you died. What a racket that is. Maybe that is why this church has close to a billion members. In many churches, if you just say the sinner's prayer, they believe that you are eternally saved. What a deal that is. You can live your life any way that you want, but if you said that one little prayer once in your lifetime, probably in front of the church during the invitational service, you are saved forever. There are many Christians that can tell you the exact year, month, day, and time that they were saved. I believe, however, after a lifetime journey into searching for the truth, that being the condition of saved and not saved is not the issue at all for any person who's in the lineage of the covenant people. Everyone living in the world is not in one of these two situations, being either saved or unsaved. There are at least 5 basic kinds of different people who have lived on the earth in the last 6,000 years of history. Number 1, the good seed line of the covenant people of God. 2, the evil seed line of the serpent. 3, the giants from the wicked seed line who are no longer living in the earth. And 4, everyone of another race. And 5, all mongrels. The modern Christian church has all 4 of these kinds of people who are now alive on the earth in either the saved or unsaved position. That is, going to either heaven or hell. All 4 of these kinds of people, minus the extinct giants, can be members of their church. But I believe the Bible teaches that your race will determine the place that you can and cannot go. The wicked seed line is doomed to hell. They have no chance for any redemption of their souls. They have no one who died and was resurrected from the dead for their sins. They have no kindred redeemer. Everyone born in this seed line is destined for the pits of hell, no exceptions. Our Savior told them that they were not able to hear his words. He also said of them that they were the offspring of the serpent, were liars and murderers just like their father, Lucifer. Jesus refused to live in Judea because of the dangers of living with individuals who were plotting to murder him. The covenant people of God are destined for eternal life. They have a Savior. They have a kinsman redeemer. The Son of God was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. But only the faithful will rule with their king. Most of the covenant seed were and are guilty of worshiping other gods. So they will not inherit the best positions in their Lord's kingdom. But Jesus died for most of the Israelites before they were ever born. The Mongols are discussed some in the scriptures. All mixed multitudes are not mentioned with any good outcome. If a child of God married someone from another race, their offspring was forbidden to enter the congregation of Israel. They were also never part of the covenant seed of Israel, as their seed was, quote, not holy, unquote. And the remainder of the races are not talked about much in the scripture. In fact, most are not even mentioned at all in the Holy Book. They are not even verbalized once as ever having life in the kingdom of heaven. For no one will enter that heavenly city except the people that have their names on the gates. That is the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and lacerate you. Isn't this verse quoting what our Savior said in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he mean when he said dogs and swine? Isn't this a racial message? He didn't mean four-legged pets and four-legged garbage disposals. Are the dogs, the Negroes, the Polynesians, the Indians, the Asians, and similar people, while the swine are the Kenite, Canaanite Jews? Do you know the Spanish word marranos is the word for swine? In fact, do you know that this word is attached to the Jews? Wesley Swift said in one of his sermons, quote, you can take the volume Marranos, written by a well-known Jew, Cecil Roth, and published by the American Jewish Publication Society, and it talks about the fact that Jews were called Marranos in Europe. And this book tells how the Jews joined the Christian church, but they never became Christians. They never practiced Christianity, except just by word of mouth, but they practiced in secret the rites of their own old religion, unquote. They moved into the Christian church because it permitted them to gain financially. They could enter the church and be looked upon as being true converts, and they became bishops, cardinals, deacons, and even pastors in the church. But the Jews declared, I quote Mr. Swift again, quote, we were nothing but agnostics outside the church, and now we entered into the church and remain agnostics inside of the church. We were there to contend its doctrines, and we were there to brutalize the control we were to receive of its money, unquote. The head of the Inquisition in Spain was Torquemada, a Spanish Jew. And when he ran out of Protestants to torture, he took powerful Catholics and accused them of being heretics, and he squeezed out their money also. And of course, the money never arrived in the treasury of the church, but ran into the coffers of Jewry. When the Spaniards found this out, they drove the Jews out of their country and exiled many of them to various islands. In fact, the Italians did likewise. That is why so many Sicilians today are Sicilian Jews. Jewish blood is high in the people of Sicily, because this is one of the places where they drove the Jews when they found them destroying the Catholic Church, found them preying on people, found that they were true inquisitors, and found that they were the swine. Jews even today refer themselves proudly as being Marranos, that is swine. And so many Jews were referred to by some of the more learned as swine because of the peculiar background, that being the offspring of Lucifer. Why are Jews referred to as being swine by the more learned? Maybe it's because swine are the offspring of the Nephilim, fallen angels, and by their offspring with different animals that produced monstrosities. Like what the original Jew was, Cain was the offspring of the fallen angel and Eve. Jews were the first ones to sell slaves to the white man, to start the capturing of Negroes and bringing them to this country, and the Jews boast about how they knew if they could integrate white America with enough slavery, eventually they might be able to integrate the white race and bring it down beneath the heel of their powerful and well-committed program. Then what did our Lord say? Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you. Churches that have as their mission the salvation of every possible human being on the earth should stop and consider that they have a wrong premise. Who are the dogs and swine in this verse? If the dogs and swine are individuals of the world, how could all races be equal? And if the mission of saving as many people as possible is wrong, then what is the true mission of the Church of Jesus the Christ? The members of their congregation must be only Israelites. The members of their congregation, whether they be in their mother's womb or infants or children or adults, are all children of God. The members of their congregation are given the test. Either they serve the gods of the Canaanites, or they serve their God, the God who brought their ancestors out of bondage from Egypt. How are the modern Israelites doing? Are we passing or failing the test? Canaanites believe it is every woman's right, including Israelites, to kill the child or fetus that is in her womb. It is not a child until it takes its first breath outside the womb. That being what they believe is true, then it's part of her body, and she has the right to eliminate it if she wishes. Women even have the right to abort without their parents' knowledge. Yahweh, God of Israel, tells his people that the child that is in the Israelite woman's body is a child of God. It is not just part of the woman's body, for it is made by man and the woman. It contains genes from both partners. If a person intentionally hits a woman in the stomach while she is pregnant and kills the child that was living in her womb, he is charged with murder. So a woman goes to an abortion clinic and has a doctor kill her child that is in her womb is guilty of murder. And the doctor who performed it is also guilty of murder. There's no in-between. Either the person has the right to abort, or she is guilty of murder. One is what the Canaanite Jew says, because that is their law. That is what they believe and are still practicing. The other is what the God of Israel commanded his holy people to do. Which God will you serve? Second thing, a person steals $100 in cash from your wallet. He is caught and taken to the court system. He is fined and sentenced to 3 months in jail. It's a system of fines and prison time. The Lord God instructs his people that the person who stole the $100 from your wallet is caught and given the choice by the judge to either pay you back $200, or if he doesn't have the $200 to repay you, he can be your servant, working at minimum wage until he pays you back $200 worth of service. If he doesn't perform his servitude with you, he will be told by the judges that he has to be executed. It's a system of restitution and justice. Third thing, the Jewish-controlled national bank system in the United States is called the Federal Reserve System. The bank prints money that's backed by nothing but the faith of Americans who believe that it has some value. After the bank prints the money, it lends it to the government at interest. It also loans money to individual citizens at interest. But the Lord God tells his people the compound usury, or interest, is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. Christian nations for centuries did not allow any bank to charge interest to their brothers. That is one reason England ended their 370-year ban on permitting Jews to be in their nation. Because they would allow the Jews to oversee the banking systems in England, which would make compound interest loans to both the government and its citizens. In a little more than 200 years, the Rothschild banks in the world, it is estimated they control over half of the world's assets. The United States put up a strong battle, but they fell to the banking interest too. Whose tables did the Yahweh Jesus the Christ overturn in his own temple? 4. The Canaanite Jews, along with the Catholic Church, promoted its feast days of the Mass of Jesus Christ and Easter as being two of the most important days of the year. Protestants hated the Mass of the Catholics and refused to celebrate these two feast days. That is why the United States, in its early days, when it was a Protestant government, refused to celebrate these pagan-influenced Catholic holidays. They refused to accept the mistake of the Julian calendar for almost 200 years because the new Gregorian calendar was made by an anti-Christ pope and his Jesuit advisor. But the Lord God tells his people to not even try to worship him after the manner the Canaanites worshipped their gods. Christ Mass and Easter are not the only holy days of our God. The first one is the birthday of the false god Mithras, is not the day on which Jesus was born. Our Savior was murdered during Passover, not Easter. The words Christmas and Easter are not found in the original languages of the Bible. We are to keep the holy feast days of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and not the holidays of the Roman Catholic Church. Another one. The Canaanite Jewish-influenced Christian churches of the day teach its members that the law of God was nailed to the cross along with Jesus. That was the church I was a member of. The law of God was nailed to the cross with Jesus. Therefore, they say that the food laws of God in the Old Testament are no longer in effect. That's what they taught us. They said Christians can eat pork, lobster, clams, catfish, and on and on and on. But the Lord God said in his instructions to his people that Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21a, you shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger or foreigner who is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, a mongrel, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The holy God of Israel told his people that they were a holy people unto him. Therefore, they were not allowed to eat anything that died of itself, but they could give it or sell it unto strangers and aliens. That proves that all races are not equal. The examples of the test of whether we are serving Talmudic law or God's law continues on and on. We are failing big time. We have failed the test. The Canaanite Jews control our federal and state governments, our judicial system, our newspapers, our magazines, our televisions, our radios, our sports world, our entertainment world, the medical system, our pluralistic religious world, our multicultural society, as well as our banking system, and so on. We are doomed. Are we doomed? Are we doomed to be eliminated from the earth? Will there be no white race left? Will all individuals of the earth be a shade of brown skin? No. Pastor Ramsey, in his book, Kingdom Parables, says on pages 191 to 193, quote, The adoption of Israel began when God chose Abram from Ur of the Chaldees to be the father of many nations. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are all adopted into his chosen race. The sons of Joseph were officially adopted into Jacob's family upon Jacob's deathbed. Ephraim and Manasseh were given the birthright and the great national promises that went with that blessing. The glory of God was to rest upon Israel, but they were to be a peculiar treasure unto him, as well as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. His glory was first revealed in the solemnity of the Abrahamic covenants, later to Moses in the burning bush, finally in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. When the temple was completed, his glory so filled the holy place that even the high priest could not enter. Israel was to glorify him. Thou, Israel, are my servant, in whom I will be glorified. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3. Unquote. The covenants began the basis of all God's dealings with Israel. Beginning with Abram and Sarah, they have extended down through the ages unto today. God made these national and spiritual covenants, and he swore by himself to keep them. Because of these covenants, Isaac was dedicated. Jacob was regenerated. Joseph was trained in Egypt. Moses was called to deliver Israel, and Israel was made into God's kingdom. The Israel Constitution was given by God because they were to be his nation. Even judgment and captivity was meted out to them to purify their spiritual life. The Davidic covenant, David's house and throne that was established forever to reign over the Israel kingdom, was the assurance that God himself was protecting them and would finally reign over Israel himself. The new covenant of Christ is being made today with that part of the house of Israel coming to Christ, but nationally at the end of the age with the whole house of Israel. The broken branches of the olive tree represent the divorced Israelites. Because of unbelief, the houses of Israel and Judah failed to fulfill the Abrahamic covenants. Number one, to obey the law of God that was given to them. Number two, to manifest God's glory and to do his will. Number three, to worship him in faith and obedience. Number four, to set up his kingdom. And number five, to serve their Lord God who had brought them out of slavery. In punishment, God divorced the whole house of Israel, the 10-tribe northern kingdom, along with most of the house of Judah, the southern kingdom. There was only a small remnant from the house of Judah that was not divorced. From that very small remnant, the Savior was born. The branches grafted back into the good olive tree are the Gentile Israelites of the New Covenant. As the good olive tree represents good Israel, likewise the wild olive tree and the grafted branches are the descendants of Israel that represents the evil part of Israel. From this wild tree, the branches can now partake of the fatness of the tree. That is, they can partake of the covenants, the law, the forgiveness, and the blessings of their God. The Apostle Paul's whole argument in Romans chapter 11, verses 9 through 12, is that God has not cast off and put away old divorced Israel, but will instead bring them back again into the new covenant relationship. Praise God! Hallelujah! The Lord God had spoke to the children of Israel out of the fire on the mount. It had made the children of Israel so afraid that Moses had to go up and stand between the Lord and them to tell them the words that their God was speaking. Moses began by telling them that the Lord said that he was the God who brought them out of bondage while they were in Egypt. And because of this, they were to have no other gods before them. In other words, they were his people, and they were to serve no other gods but him. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.